gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some time ago, I ate fish and chips. That in of itself really isn't much of a story, but I ate the fish and chips, and I got quite sick. Violently ill. I spent the whole night talking to the white telephone. And for a decade after that night, I could not eat fish and chips. I couldn't even smell fish and chips, and it brought back that horrible memory of the queasiness, the upsetness, the pain of food poisoning. In our lives, we have things that trigger emotions. It might be a song on the radio, a song played at our wedding, a child's graduation. We hear that song and it brings back a flood of memories, good memories, happy memories. Our first dance with our new wife, a child at their formal ball for their grade 12 graduation. There's a reason why music is so personal, because it evokes an emotional response. We sing songs in the church, and some can be associated with events. There are songs that we sing that immediately think of funerals, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and it evokes memories, the funerals of loved ones, the promise of God, time spent together, maybe in mourning, maybe in grief, or maybe in expectation for the future to come. Whether it's smells or signs or locations or music, as humans, things trigger emotional responses. Some are positive. They remind us of vacation. They remind us of new adventures. They remind us of our younger years. And some evoke negative responses. Some bring back memories that we would rather repress. Things we would wish that we could forget. Things that we wish never happened. We quickly change the radio station. We get out of the restaurant. We stop reading the magazine article, whatever it may be, to try and move to a happier time and place. Today's gospel reading, the Transfiguration of Christ, is one of those readings that evokes in me an emotional response. When I was a young seminary student in my first year of seminary, this reading, this Transfiguration of Jesus, was the first reading that I ever preached upon. Not to that point, I'd been involved in campus Christian groups. I'd been involved in youth groups. I had the good fortune of talking about my faith, had the good fortune of maybe doing a devotion, sharing a testimony, whatever those kind of things are, in small, kind of very supportive groups. But now rubber was meeting the road. I was asked to preach an official sermon. And it just so happens the text for that Sunday was the Transfiguration of Jesus. So I set my mind to work. I got a big stack of commentaries from the library. I read what the best and brightest minds thought of it. I wrote probably 15, 17 nice double-spaced sermons. I remember I got Laura Lee into our little apartment, sat her down on the couch, I had my papers in front of me, and I read to her my sermon. And she lied to me. She said it was very good. She said it was... She loves me. But sometimes we need to speak the truth in love. And I believed her, even though I knew in my heart of hearts it wasn't very good. But I was willing to accept that maybe I was wrong. So the Sunday came and I stood up at Augustana Lutheran Church in Saskatoon, a very formal church with very formal people, one of these pulpits that is way up high in the air, and you look down on the congregation like the voice of God coming off the mountain of today's reading from Moses. And I went into my sermon. My finger was on the paper and I was reading my 3 points about why God loves us, how Jesus saves us, etc., etc., etc. Now I learned a couple things in that sermon. One, I learned that I could be very boring. It's always a bad sign if you're the one preaching the sermon and halfway through it you're bored. This is true, for I think for all public speaking. Secondly, sermons are not term papers. One of the reasons it was so boring is as a student, you know, now in my 8th or 9th year of university, I was accustomed to writing well-researched term papers. So I got all my commentaries, read all the research, and I wrote basically a term paper about why a transfiguration is different than a transformation and why God is telling us something through the prophecies of Elijah and Moses and connecting this Old Testament scripture, you know, to the coming new day of Christ. But ultimately, in the process, you connect with nothing. The Bible is simply a stale book of history, of facts and figures to be memorized, and simply dots connected and shared with others. So today we come to this reading, and it evokes in me an emotional response. I remember very clearly back to that first sermon, about the things I talked about, the things I hope would make people think I was smart, the things I said that probably made people think I was boring. And maybe I'm repeating that now. Odds might be quite high. But that was 15 years ago. And part of the Christian life is growing in faith, it's growing in knowledge, and it's also growing in our understanding of how God works. And so the Jesus that I see today in this story is very different than the Jesus I saw 15 years ago as a young student. For me, the Jesus of 15 years ago was the Jesus on the mountain. The Jesus who has been transfigured. He is shining as bright as any angel. Moses and Elijah appear. The voice of God comes down from heaven. Peter, James, and John, these cherished disciples, are standing there, they're seeing this, they're hearing this, and Peter says, "This is awesome! In fact, this is so awesome, Jesus, I want to build 3 houses. I want to build a house for you, a house for Elijah, and a house for Moses." The voice of God descends, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to Him." And this is what I focused on. Because for me, this was the splendor of God, this was the power of God, this was the God that we cling to, this was the God that we latch on to, and this is the God that we worship. That's me 15 years ago. Now when I read these words, when I come to this transfiguration, the power of God, the power of the gospel is not found on that mountaintop. It's not found in the presence of Elijah and Moses. It's not found in the transfiguration, the angelic shining. It's not found in the voice of God. The power of the gospel, the good news of Christ for us, is found at the bottom of the mountain. The fact that Christ turns from all of this and goes back down the mountain is where I find the source of my faith. Peter says to Jesus, "Let's stay up here. This is great. This is awesome. This is safe. This is holy." And Jesus says, no. My ministry is down there with the people. My ministry is with the Pharisees who will question me, who will spit at me, who will ridicule me, who will have me arrested. My ministry is with those who have leprosy, the outcasts, and the sick, and the tax collectors, and the prostitutes, and the Gentiles, and those who are despised and marginalized by our world. My ministry is not here in glory, but my ministry is down there in poverty. My ministry is not here in health, but my ministry is down there with sickness. And now after a few years, I've realized that's the power of the gospel. That Christ left the mountaintop. That Christ comes down into our world to live with us. That ours is not a distant God. A God on a mountain somewhere. A God in a cloud somewhere. A God light years away, but ours is a personal God. Ours is a God that has chosen to walk with us and suffer with us and teach us and eat with us and love us. Ours is not a God simply bellowing orders from a distance away. Ours is not a God that's too holy to comprehend, too holy to reach out to, too holy to pray to, but ours is a God that has chosen to come down the mountain. And that's where I experience God now in my ministry. I experience God in the places the world despises. I experience God in the ER of hospitals, in the palliative care wing of hospitals. I experience God not just in the joy of weddings, but in the sorrow of divorce. I experience God in the gift of baptism, but also in the reality of funerals. Ours is a God that is simply not of the glory, of the shiny lights, of the big voice, of the spectacular. But ours is also a God of the cross. A God that knows us. A God that has chosen to walk with us during our most difficult times. This is good news. That's a God that I am fully comprehend. And it's a God that I'm starting to learn a little bit more of every day. I learn of that God in my failures. I learn of that God when I experience grace and forgiveness. I learn of that God as I walk my own life as a parent, a husband, a minister, a member of this world. And I learn of that God as I see it in your lives. Because your testimonies of God are more often than not, in my experience, found in the world. They're found in sickness, in dissolution of relationships, in worry, in anxiety, you name it. I know you're experiencing God in these things and through these things and moving more fully into your faith. If I say to you, the transfiguration, here's the glory of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, what does that mean to you? How do you relate to that God? And more importantly, how does that God relate to you? What does that God know of suffering? What does that God know of poverty? Like Job, when his friends say, curse God and die, you've lost your family, you've lost your money, you've lost your land, you're covered in boils, your life is useless. We are tempted to look at the heavens and say, God, what do you know of me? But God knows us because God has lived in us. And we know that God defeats evil. Not just on this grand cosmic scale, but we know that God defeats the daily evil of our lives because in the person of Jesus Christ that we most fully know God, we see evil defeated. We see light overcoming darkness. We see despair and poverty and doubt and anxiety and sickness and exclusion overcome. The cross is bare, the tomb is empty, and our Lord lives. This is a God that gives me hope for the future. This is a God that I can relate to. This is not simply a God of the mountaintop. This is not simply a God that sends the stone tablets down and says, thus saith the Lord. This is a God that walks with us and embraces us and comes to us and loves us and redeems us and saves us. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Look at the difference of God. Our reading from Exodus. Moses up there cranking out the stones, coming down the mountain, coming to the Hebrews and saying, here you go, fulfill the law. And the person of Jesus, God Himself coming down the hill and saying, together we live to fulfill the law. That's the difference. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the blessing of Christ. It's taking me some time to learn this, to wrap my head around it, to in some small way understand it. But like St. Paul, the scales have fallen from my eyes. That God is found in the greediness of life. That God is found in our tears. That God is found in those late nights that we spend awake worrying. That God is found in our hospitals and in our schools. That God is found in our jails and God is found in our churches. God is found in our lives, because these are the lives that we live. We don't live on the mountaintop. We don't live in a state of perfection, in a state of glory. We live in a state of sin. It's internal and it's external. It's found in our thoughts, the things we have done and the things we have left undone, and it's found in the world that surrounds us. It's found in economic systems. It's found in legal systems. It's found in political systems. It's found in economic systems. This is the world we inhabit. But the good news for us is that this is the world that God inhabits. Amen.